In 1st or 2nd Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. We'll read verses 1, 2, and 3. It says, "Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Over the last few weeks, we've been kind of studying the things that we believe, the things that we practice, the things that we are as Baptists. Today, I want to start with a... I don't think I'll be able to get it all in one message, but... subject of church discipline, scriptural church discipline, for that is important. Church discipline is something whenever you talk about it or whenever somebody mentions it, a lot of people get upset about it. But the fact is that that every club, lodge, group, or organization that I know of has certain rules and regulations that they have in order to be a part of it. Do you know that even Sam's Club, to go shopping at Sam's Club, there's certain rules and regulations you've got to abide by in order to be a member at Sam's Club? Well, we're not Sam's Club, and we don't go by their rules, but I'm just pointing out that whenever you look at things like that, it seems odd to me that that people will allow for that sort of thing. But then whenever somebody mentions that a church have discipline, they get all upset, bent out of shape over it. In fact, I remember a few years ago, and some of y'all may remember this, John MacArthur. You know, he's not like us by any means. However, the church where he was at, he said, hey, you know, he started reading through the Bible. And he said, hey, you know, we're going to start practicing discipline. Well, here's this great big organization out there in California. Well, that became news. They were talking about all over the news and everything else. John MacArthur's going to practice church discipline. He's gonna run people off and that sort of thing. Well, no, his argument was that the churches of the New Testament practiced discipline, and why aren't the churches today practicing it? And he was right. He was right, even though we differ on some other things. But he was right in that. And certainly, usually, Sovereign Grace Landmark Independent Missionary Baptist churches like we are, we don't make national news when we practice church discipline, but it is a truth that we do need to consider. It does go along with church authority and independence and that sort of thing, but it also goes along with the sermons that we've preached and that we've heard from this pulpit about the Bible being our only rule of faith and practice. Because churches do practice discipline and do have authority, but it's limited by this book. It's limited by what the scriptures say. And so we'll look at some of that as we go along as well. There are extremes on this subject. There are churches that never practice discipline. And then that's wrong, as we'll see. But then there are extremes where people will discipline anybody and everybody. I'm talking about the extreme, exclude people for some off-the-wall things. and that's wrong as well. And of course, there's steps to exclusion, and that's usually what people think about when they talk about church discipline, is extreme exclusion. But believe it or not, that's not the only form of discipline in the church. I'm not talking about different levels of being excluded or anything like that. And those sorts of things. I'm not talking about punishing somebody and saying, well, you've done wrong, so you've lost your voting privileges, but you can still be a member of the church. I'm not talking about things like that, because those sorts of ideas are unscriptural. We got to stick to the scriptures with these things. What I'm talking about, I'm talking about things like formative discipline. Formative or preventative discipline is what some people call it. What in the world does that mean? Formative or preventative discipline is accomplished through the teaching of the Word of God. And let's go with me over to the book of Psalms, for instance. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. Here in the 119th Psalm, beginning verse 9, it says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Every time that we hear God's word preached in truth, every time that we study God's word, every time that you read the word of God, you're going through, as a child of God and a member of the church here, you're going through that continuous process of formative discipline. You might think of this preventative discipline as being the easy way we're prevented from getting into trouble. I like this the best. Now think of it this way. God has given us much in His Word to keep us out of trouble. Just like when you're growing up, my kids, I'll use them as an example. If I tell my kids, don't touch that stove, it's hot. Right? They're learning something that will keep them out of trouble. Don't touch that stove, it's hot. Well, what's going to happen? Well, if they touch the stove and the stove's not on, it may not be hot, but they've disobeyed, haven't they? So they get a whipping. Still hurts. They're going to get into trouble. Worst case scenario, they touch the stove and it's hot, and they've disobeyed and they've burnt themselves, you see, because they didn't listen. And don't we sometimes do that? Because God has told us so many things in His Word. And then what sometimes do we do? We go off and we disobey. We can't plead ignorance. Especially now. We all have the Bible. The Bible is readily available to all of us. We have the Bible in print form. If you forgot yours, there's a couple up here on the front. I got stacks of them in my study. I got Brother Craig brought some and put them in the front there. You got the Bible on your phone. One of the brethren, I'll not mention his name, but he joked with Brother Peter. When Brother Peter was here last week, Brother Peter said, "Turn off your phones." And so one of the brethren said, "I don't know what to think about a preacher tells me to put away my Bible before church." Because he was using his phone to look at his Bible, his electronic Bible. But we've got it everywhere, right? We've got it on our phones. We've got it in print form. We've got extras available. Got it at home. Got it on the computer. Our problem is that many times we don't read it, and many times we don't listen. We're like little kids too often. The child touches that stove after being told, "Don't touch that stove, don't touch that stove, don't touch that stove." What does the child say a lot of times? "Mommy, I didn't know. Daddy, I didn't know." And then we have to step in and say, "Hey, let me give you something that'll help you remember." You see, it's better to be taught about something being evil or wrong than to experience it firsthand. Being taught and understand what the consequences are before happening. In Ephesians chapter 4, look what he says there in the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning of verse 11, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive." We find that the preachers and teachers of the church carry out this preventive discipline every time they open up God's word to present it to the people. The problem is that we spend very little time in church. I know sometimes it seems like the preacher just keeps going on and on. The service lasts forever. But really, when you look at the time that we spend inside this building in the church service compared to the time that we spend doing everything else outside, it's very, very minimal. Very, very minimal. The time that we spend at work, the time that we spend with the world, the time that we spend on Facebook, the time that we spend watching TV, the time that we spend and fill in the blank. We spend more time through the week other places than what we do here. And so, yes, as preachers and teachers, those who stand behind this pulpit, whether it's me or Brother Barry or Brother Craig or anybody else, anybody who stands behind this pulpit has a big responsibility. But we have to understand that the time that we spend here is very, very minimal. And so we consider that, and we understand that these things are for our learning and for our discipline. When we open up God's word in the scriptures, in the service here. Over in 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Not only through the teaching and the preaching, but also through the examples of those who are placed as pastors and teachers, and not just in what we say, but what we do, you see. We don't do these things for show, but for the learning, for the teaching, for the edification of the saints, but also for the glory of God. We do it because this is what we're supposed to be doing, whether anybody's watching or not. But understanding that people do watch, you see. I heard one time of a church, they called the pastor and they said, well, they were looking for a pastor, I should say. I don't know if they ever called one or not, but I just heard about it. Someone else went there to candidate, and somewhere in the midst of the conversation, they said, we don't expect our pastor to tithe. I said, well, that's kind of weird. Is he different than the rest of the church? Where does the church get their money from? Is it from bake sales and yard sales? Maybe, I don't know. But if the pastor doesn't tithe, then does anybody else? You see? Examples to the flock. Not only is the flock watching, but also the Lord is watching. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And we don't do these things for show, understand. But when a church has a policy that says, oh, well, the pastor doesn't need to tithe, that gets around. Somebody says, well, I'm having a rough month this month. Inflation goes through the roof. Groceries are high. Where am I going to cut? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? Oh, the pastor doesn't tithe, so why should I? You see. Remember back in when I was in Mansfield, we had a problem with finances, a bad problem. And the church was real, real small, smaller than this one. And I'm talking about active membership. We had, I guess, people on the roll. We might have had more, but the problem was that we had a lot of shut-ins. People that weren't able to come to church. But we had financial problems. And the thing is, nobody hardly knew about it except for the treasurer and I. Why? Well, because we didn't have a board on the wall. You know, some churches do that sort of thing. We didn't have a board on the wall, but we also, which that's fine. I mean, I'm okay with it. I'm okay without it. But the other problem we had was we only had a business meeting once every year. Nobody knew what was going on with the finances unless they asked. Well, the other part of the problem was nobody knew to ask. And so, I mean, it was a nail biter for a long time. Of course, my wife knew about it. She's, you know, married to me and everything, but still, it was rough. It was rough. You don't know what you don't know. And I don't know who was tithing and who wasn't, but I suspect that not everybody was at that church. And that may be one reason why nobody was curious. I don't know. But that's neither here nor there. The point is that the pastor is supposed to preach and teach and do. And when churches start putting strange things like, oh, well, the pastor doesn't have to tithe. This pastor doesn't. Can you imagine if the church said, well, the pastor doesn't have to be here every Lord's Day. He can miss wherever he wants. Imagine the chaos that would show up at that kind of a church. So everybody show up to church, say, where's the pastor? Oh, somebody calls him. Oh, I decided to go on vacation. Y'all can handle it without me. That'd be kind of weird, wouldn't it? That'd be really odd. He's to be an example in teaching and preaching and actions. That's part of this preventative discipline, you see. It's a fulfillment of the third aspect of the Great Commission over in Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28. Check this out here. Verses 19 and 20, he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. It's a fulfillment of that third aspect. So the first part is to go, to preach, to disciple, to preach the gospel to the lost. But then the second part is to baptize those who are saved. But then that third part, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. What's that? Well, that's a church, folks. That's what that is. That's comparing Scripture with Scripture, understanding that if this is done properly, if this is done properly, you've got a church of baptized believers. And what's happening? They're being taught. What are they being taught? They're being taught to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. Who? Jesus. What has he commanded? Right here in his word. The word of God is being preached. Instructions. That's what he's talking about. Instructions. And I'll tell you, two things will happen. Two things will happen in a church where the truth is being taught. Number one, those who are doing what they're supposed to be doing will be encouraged to keep on keeping on. And that's what the preaching of God's word should do. Encourage us to keep on, to continue in the faith, to earnestly contend for it, to keep on going forward in the truth. But number two, those who are beginning to slip will be reminded that they shouldn't let those things slip. And that's what we're talking about here. That's what I'm talking about when I talk about this formative or preventative discipline. We rejoice to hear the truths of God's word preached. Sometimes we take those things, we take them home, we ought to think on them, consider them, commit them to memory, study them out further, because, you know, even if I preach an hour on a subject, I've not even begun to exhaust the subject. Certainly 30 minutes doesn't do it. Take it home, study it some more. And meditate on the Word of God and consider what He has for us on these things. Be like the Bereans to see whether these things are so. God will bless for sure. We have certain limitations of what we believe and what we practice. Right there. You know, you think of it, I don't know, like when you go bowling and you want to make a strike. You want to end, you got to keep from the two gutters, right? You know there's a boundary line. This is our boundary line right here. The Word of God. This is why we preach it. Whether we're preaching through books of the Bible or going through subjects of things that we believe and practice, all this is for our good and God's glory. Well, we'll stop there, and Lord willing, maybe next week we'll pick up and we'll talk about the more extreme church discipline. When people reject the Word of God in formative or preventative discipline, they're headed towards excisive discipline or church exclusion. It is necessary. We'll look at the reasons, or rather we'll look at offenses that are worthy of such discipline. And then lastly, I would like to consider in next week's message very important portion of this, and that is how an excluded church member ought to be treated, because I think that's very important as well. Sometimes if you're like me, you have family members even who get excluded from a church. How do you treat them? What's that like? The Bible's got the answer for all of that, and I believe it's important that we revisit some of those topics to consider and understand how that God wants us to do things, because when we do things and revisit these doctrines, these practices, we want to make sure that we look at it through the lenses of God's Word. May God add a blessing to His Word. And let's, I'll have Brother Isaiah.